Okay, tonight we're going to do a study. I've done this a few years ago, so some of you got this information. Others have got it from years back, but if you want further copies, then I will arrange for you to have a copy. And it's entitled, Making the Word of God Active in Your Life and Your Family. And a personal prayer confession from the Word of God. Okay, that's the title. Long title. But it's about you and I counterattacking the things that come against us by using the Word of God. Okay, and this is important. It's not just purely about saying anything, but it's about actually using the Word of God. The Word of God is a weapon. And we use it to change things and to bring in the power of God. Jesus said about speaking out the word. Jesus spoke out the word. And when you speak out the word of God, it begins to influence lives. Yeah. Jesus said there is life and death is in the power of the tongue. Yeah. So what you say to people is very important. Now, I was watching, a few days ago I was watching TV, and there was something on TV about some of the words that are being used, and one word that at the moment that has been twisted around and is being made to be the opposite is the word, it's wicked. And the young people today use the word wicked, and what they're doing is they say that the meaning of that is it's good. Well, I'm sorry, it's not. If you look at the dictionary definition of wicked, it is not good. So if you've got something and it's good, then use the right word. It's good. God did not say, in the beginning, when he made everything, at the end of it, it's wicked. God said, it is good. It is very good. And then, yes, dear, there is also the other one that they use. It's sick, meaning...
Awesome. It's good.
Good.
Really?
Yeah. Yes. So, you know...
What, an upside down one?
Well, this is it, but you see, this is what's happening. You see, we don't realise that the enemy, the demonic forces that creep into the world to control mankind begins to change man's thinking, and that's how he wins. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Satan didn't come up to them and say, oh, God's a liar, he don't mean anything that he said to you. He just sowed a seed of doubt. Did God say, you know, a little thing. Didn't go head on to somebody. You see, if somebody comes head on to you and says, God's not real, you know, and he didn't mean what he said, straight away you rise up and boom, boom, you know, you're against it. So it's this subliminal type of messaging that comes across. Yeah. Now, many years ago, when we used to have the old things called records... Vinyls.
Oh, you've got them now.
They haven't got a clue, have they?
And you, skinny ones.
CD spin though. Now you see the vinyls, you could actually play them backwards. Right? Are you listening? You could play them backwards. And you could actually, what was happening was there was certain groups of people were putting messages on the vinyls. And when you were playing it in its correct direction, it just sounded like gobbledygook in the background. It was very subliminal, wasn't it, really? Mm. It was sort of semi-hidden. But if you took the record and reversed the play, I remember doing this with one LP from one group, and the message was this. Bow down and worship at Satan's throne. That was what was on the record. It was on an LP. But if you, when you played it the normal way, if you were to reverse all that, it would sound totally like, doesn't make sense. But you see, what you have to remember is, our brains, our minds are extremely clever.
Yeah.
And we can, well, it's been, I think some weeks, just a few weeks ago, there was something on Facebook, I think, where somebody wrote something, and they used numbers as well as letters, and at first, you see, if you can read this, and they had numbers in between and everything, and you initially to look at it, you just thought, wow. But you just pause for a moment and let your brain begin to work, and suddenly your brain begins to read it, and read it correctly. So your brain is very powerful. It had like the first letter and the last letter of a word, and yet your brain was then able actually to. So your brain is a very powerful creation that God has made. And the devil knows that. And the devil knows that to beat you and me, and the only power he has to beat us is to infect our minds. All right? He wants to place a virus of some sort in our minds. You understand that? And then a virus will begin to worm its way through our minds and distort, disrupt, and change our thinking. And interfere what we're supposed to do. So it's important that you realise that your mind, actually, somebody can say something to you backwards, and your mind can actually, after a period of time, will work it all out and bring it all back into right order, and you will understand that what it said backwards was, come and bow down and worship Satan at his throne.
Your brain unscrambles
it all. Mm-hmm. But you see, it is amazing.
It's also at that point, once your brain's unscrambled it, it's in.
Yeah.
And you don't have the power to reject that. If it came straight at you in a normal way, your brain would say, no, that's wrong, and it would not accept it. But if it goes in, scrambled, then it gets past that barrier.
That's right. Yeah.
So you've accepted it, not unawares, really.
Yeah. You see, within us, there is a protective device that God has created so that things that are not good, immediately they come up before us, we stop them. Our brain just goes, bang, no, you can't come in. And so the subtle way is to, like Satan did to Adam and Eve, and was, did God say? It's just a question, and it slipped through. And things that are scrambled can slip through. And then you have to then somehow begin, when it rearranges it and it begins to sort of rise up within you, you have then got to attack that and deal with it. And then that's where you come to Romans chapter 12, and where it talks about the renewing of your mind. And our mind needs to be cleaned and washed and cleansed by the word of God, because our mind is very powerful. Look at what we as human beings, in one sense, through the power of our mind, what man has achieved. Some great things, and many great things really that we've been able to achieve. So words are very powerful, and what you say is powerful. If you start attacking people with words, those words sink into their heart and mind and can cause them upset and distress. And you young people, you know that you've either had it done to you or you've done it to somebody else, and you've seen the effect of what words can do. And nobody's hit nobody. But words, actually, words seem to be more powerful than actually striking somebody.
Yes.
Words can wound so deep within a person's heart and soul that the word of God has to then come in to deal with that, right? And so it's important that, as Jesus said, life and death is in the power of the tongue. So we have to watch what we say. We have to listen to what we say. It is important. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. The Bible says I'm already healed through the work of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to get saved. I am already saved because of the work of the cross. The process is ongoing in my life, and I am being saved. Mm-hmm. Right? So this is the process that is going on in our lives. So we have to use the word of God into our lives to really push through and to change things that are happening in our lives. And it is only the word of God that will change us. It's the only the word of God that will change an alcoholic, a drug addict.
Yeah.
It's only the word of God that will change somebody who's you know, has a gambling addiction. Whatever addiction, it's only in the end the word of God that will begin to renew their mind, will change their thinking. Mm-hmm. And that's why you'll find with, certainly with me and many, many, many of our church members, they will not seek to discourage you. They will always try to encourage you. Mm-hmm. But if you're going in the wrong direction, they'll try and pause you, stop you, and to encourage you to go in the right direction. Mm-hmm. Why? Because deep down these people have a love for you.
Amen.
A genuine caring love for you, that you actually will be great achievers.
Mm-hmm.
And that applies to, you know, from the youngest through to the oldest.
Yeah.
We need to be the achievers in God.
Yeah.
And as I say, I'm going to go back to Jesus said, there's life and death is in the power of the tongue. So what you say is important. Jesus, when he went to the people, he spoke to them the word of life. To the girl that had died, Jairus' daughter, he spoke to her and commanded her to come back to life. Right? He said, arise. And she did. He spoke to the man who was lame and told him to roll up his bed and walk. And he did. So the Bible, through the life of Jesus, also teaches there is power in what you say.
Yeah.
And when we pray for people, we use words.
Mm-hmm.
We don't sort of stand there and lay our hands on somebody and think, you know, looking all spiritual and the halo is above our heads, you know. There might be a time when you're just pondering and waiting and just listening to the Holy Spirit. But for anything to happen, usually you're going to actually say something.
Mm-hmm.
And in your saying, you speak and breathe life.
Yeah.
Okay? So it is in, so what you say, what passes your lips, is powerful. It's a life changer. You know, when you start praying for people, and this is where we're going to come to, it starts to change people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's powerful. And so I want us to sort of work through this small sheet, and it starts off with the statement: put in your name, and if you're married, your wife's name, or your husband's name, your children's names, your friends' names. Make this personal, and see the word of God and the kingdom of God working in your life and in the life and lives of your family and friends. What we have to realise is that the word of God works in people's lives. I remember an American preacher, he wrote it in a book. He was saved, but his brothers and sisters weren't saved. And he used to, they'd go and visit the family at, you know, Christmas time and things like that. And he used to think, do we have to? Because when we get there, always ended up in an argument. They would all start arguing with one another. It was one big unhappy family, basically. And so he would go. And when he became a Christian, he began to discover the power of the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
When he realized the power of the word of God, he remembered that one time he went to the house, to the sort of the gathering, and they started to argue and with one another. And he just stood there and very quietly began to pray and come against the spirit of disruption and argument and distress and disunity. And he just began to pray in that area very quietly in a corner on his own. And all of a sudden, every one of them stopped and looked at him. And so, and the argument ceased.
Amen.
That's the power of words. That's the power of the words of a Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, you know that it says Jesus gave us a commandment to go out into all the world, heal the sick, raise the dead and cast out demons. That's the commission we have, and the way we do it is by usually quoting the word of God. And to quote the word of God, we have to speak it out, don't we? And so it's important. What you say is important, right? So hold that one as a thought. What you say is very important. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through to 7. And chapter 3 starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Right. Who's us?
Me.
You write your name in there. Right?
That's
weird. Be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed Andrew with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you write your name in there. Now you're making the word of God personal. Well, it's just to help them sort of. Just as he has chosen us. Who's us?
Grace.
Grace. Yeah.
You see,
God chose you. He picked you out. So, yeah. Jesus, it says, just as he has chosen, put your name in there, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we, who's the we? Anybody? Is it you? Yeah? God has chosen you. That whoever your name, whatever your name is, will be holy.
Amen.
And blameless.
Amen.
Before God in love. I've said in there it says him. I'm just helping you to realise before God. Right? So God there is speaking to each and every one of us through his word and saying that blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So, there's nothing that we do not have available to us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what the Word of God says. I'm only using the Word of God. What I'm encouraging you to do is to realise that Paul, If I just read you Ephesians 1 and verse 1, and it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." What is he saying? He's saying, "I'm writing to you saints." So Paul's writing this to the saints in Ephesus. These people are alive, okay? Who's a saint? Do you know why you're a saint?
Because I'm saved.
Because you've asked Jesus Christ into your life and you're a saint. Saints are not stained glass windows. Because often many people think, and we've experienced this in Romania, haven't we? I remember we went into a church and they were really sort of very dour and, you know, didn't laugh. And I thought, well, I brought a few hand grenades with me, spiritual hand grenades. So I started off and I said, "Who's a saint?" And I said to the three ladies on the front row, and I looked at them, I said, "Are you a saint?" "No." "Oh." And one of them said, "No, we're sinners." "Oh, so you're sinners?" I said, "So, who's a saint?" So I said, "Who's a saint?" Nobody put their hand up, you see. So I said, "Who's a sinner?" So everybody put their hand up. I said, "Well, praise God, we're going to have a great meeting tonight." I said, "We're going to have loads of people get saved. And then they can all become saints in Christ." You see, we have this understanding that the Roman Catholic Church, in fact, really, is that they suddenly decide to make somebody a saint. Yeah. You know, they've been dead, 100 years, and they'll suddenly say, I think we'll make them a saint. Well, it's too late. They were already made a saint when they entered into the relationship with God himself. Mm-hmm. They became a saint. So the church acknowledging that is somewhat late. And then obviously then at times they either paint, do a stained glass window in a sort of to their sort of homage, or they might do a painting with them on, and this is Saint Augustus or Saint Francis of Assisi, etc. So when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. So that, what does that mean? That means that we're no longer sinners, but we're now saints who sin occasionally. Mm-hmm. And we're still dealing with that little bit of imperfection in our lives. And so that is the process of, you see, because we go back, if you want, to Romans 12 and 2, about the fact of the renewing of your mind. You see, it's with our minds that we sin.
Yeah.
Jesus says it. He said, if you think a wrong thought, if you think an act, he said, if you look at a woman and think something bad, he said, you've already done it. Whoa. Now, jealousy, envy, greed, malice, and all bitterness and resentments, etc. He says, even by thinking it, to you and to me who are now saints, it's a sin. And that's why the Word of God says you have to deal with your thinking. You see, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, he attacked their mind. So he keeps saying, did God say? Are you sure that he said that? Did you not think he said something slightly differently? Do you not think it was, he meant something different to what you think? You see what I'm saying? There's this doubt that is being planted. Unbelief, it turns into doubt, unbelief, and fear. Mm. And all those three are negatives of you and that stop you and me getting close to God.
Mm.
Right? Do you understand that? So the doubt, fear and unbelief stop us. If we're afraid of God, we're not going to come to him, are we?
No.
If you're afraid of me, you're not going to come to me, are you? I'll use one for you. Eva.
Oh.
Bless her. I've realised and noticed that my nephew and my niece, if they're having some problems with little Eva, they've started to use my name. I've caught them doing it. You don't behave yourself, unplanned. I shall tell unplanned rules. You say when we were kids, the parents say, if you don't behave yourself, I'll tell Bobby on the end of the street. They were afraid of Bobby, you see. Now, they're afraid of unplanned rules. This is not the first time it's happened. Other people have done exactly the same in the past. Uncle Andrew is able to give that look that causes people to wither. And if you notice in church, Eva, when she's sort of going round a bit, she will, when she comes near towards me, she, instead of doing this and looking at me, she does this. And then when she got past, she looks around, you see. Because she knows that if she makes eye contact with me, the game's up. it's like, oh, it's caught me. It's like the game that we play as kids, She can't see me. Can't see me. And we cover our eyes.
Still do it.
Still do it, yes. Alright. Yeah, cover our eyes and say, you can't see me, you can't see me. But in truth, all it is you can't see me, so by not seeing me, you think I can't see you. Well, guess what? I can. And so, fear, doubt and unbelief are things that stop us going to God. That hinder us from actually receiving God's love, because we suddenly think, he doesn't like me. He hates me. He's going to beat me up or do something horrible. That's not what it says, because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, that's the first book, the first John's, not John's Gospel, but the Epistle, 1 John 4:8, and it says there, God is love. Doesn't say God is a big ogre. Doesn't say that. It says God is love. And then there are other scriptures that says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So everything that is being said about God is goodness towards you. Right? But for some reason, the world has endeavoured to say, God's wicked, God's evil, God's against us, God's doing, allowing all these awful things to happen. No, God has come with love. And everything that speaks about God in the Word of God, it's love, 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 love. He loves you. He said he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that you could actually walk into his very throne room and stand there and go, God, it's me, can I come in? And he says, yeah. Come and sit on my knee. Talk to me.
This is in Hosea, which is the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 11. And it's referring to Israel, but Israel were God's chosen people, as we are God's chosen people. And they were always rejecting God and running away from him. And his heart was really wounded. And in verse 3, he's saying, verse 2, the more I called them, the more they went from me. And they kept sacrificing to Baal and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I, God says, who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they didn't know that it was I that healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them, and I fed them. And you can hear the pain in his heart. These are my children. I bent down, I stroked them, I picked them up, I loved them, I chose them, I drew them. But yet, they reject me. And I just thought, wow, God. You know, he said, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over to the enemy? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And it goes on in that vein. You can sense the wounding and the rejection that God is feeling.
Yeah. So God is love.
Yes.
God is constantly reaching out to humanity.
Yes.
People say, oh, God hates human, hates us. Yes. No, he hates the sin that we do. But he loves you.
He does.
Right? See, God is looking at you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the sin that is committed God hates, yes. But he doesn't hate humanity.
No.
He created humanity for himself. And he's passionate about getting it back to him. Redeeming it back, buying it back. And he did that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then all that happens now is, you see, Jesus is the gift that has been given. And at Christmas time, you get gifts, don't you? They're wrapped up. And you don't just look at, you've got a box and you look at it and say, that's nice, thank you very much. And put it down and leave it there, do you? Because all you've got is a box at that point, haven't you? You don't know what's in it. It's a box. So if you're very happy with a coloured box, I'll tell your parents and they can just buy you coloured boxes for Christmas every year and put nothing in it. But the moment that you receive that box, you begin to tear off the ribbon and the coloured paper and you begin to delve into it until you find what's inside that box, don't you? And then you go, wow, just what I wanted. You know? And then you're happy. And so in the same way, God has given Jesus. And you and I have to receive him. And in receiving him, we have to unwrap the gift and take him into our hearts and lives, like all of us have done that. Mm. We've asked Jesus into our heart and life, and by doing that, we've received this gift of life, we've received forgiveness of sin, we've received eternal life in Christ Jesus, and God is in love with us because he's just bought you back.
Amen.
To himself. He's just paid the price in Christ and said, you're mine, I've bought you back. Now we can come back together. We can have a relationship together. You can be my children. There's nothing to stop you from coming to me. Sin will not stop you because you're a saint who sins occasionally. And obviously the process will go along. There are people here who probably will tell you, well, before they asked Jesus into their lives, they swore and cursed like troopers. And then when Jesus came in, suddenly it began to fade away. And one day they suddenly realised, oh, I don't swear anymore. When did that happen? It was the fact of reading God's word that began to cleanse them, to make them whole. So, better rush on, haven't we?
Yeah.
We're going to get through. Verse 5 says that he has predestinated. Do you know what that means? No? No? He's already planned that you are going to be an adopted son in the kingdom of God. He's already got it written down. He's already organised. All he's waiting for you to do is say, yeah. And we just connect with the plan. So we are already, when we come to Christ, our destination is secure. It's already been planned. Jesus has paid the price. All he's waiting for you to do is get on board. Connect with him. Make him Lord and Saviour. And so you've been adopted. That's what it means. You've been adopted into the family of God. Suddenly you've become a member of the family. You're no longer somebody on the outside, but actually you're one of his children.
Amen.
Wow. You've been chosen. You've been adopted, it says, into the family through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So, again, you put your name in there. Right? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon, and again your name, in the beloved. And in him, Andrew has been redeemed through the blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I've been forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Yeah? Good. We can move on then to verse 17. Everybody okay so far?
Mm-hmm.
Don't want to leave anybody behind. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, give to grace, a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. See, God wants to give to us. He wants to give you a gift. An extra gift. Right? And so it's important that we realise this. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of grace's heart may be enlightened so that grace will know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, making the Bible personal in that sense, by putting your name in there, begins to make it real and alive to you. That, hey, he's talking to me. See, as I said right at the beginning, Paul's talking to the saints in Ephesus, to these real people. Yeah, he could have written to the saints in Doncaster, in Intake.
He could.
Right? He said, I'm writing this letter to you. I'm writing to the saints in Intake in Doncaster, South Yorkshire, England. Wow. And he's saying this. Put your name in there. Confess this word and it will change your direction. It will change your thinking. It will change your understanding. And it will bring power into your prayer life. Mm. And then verse 19 goes on. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put in all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Amen. So God has lifted you and me up into heavenly places. Amen. He says we're seated with Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
Christ is in you and you are in Christ. So if Christ is seated in heavenly places, then we must be seated in heavenly places in that spiritual realm. And therefore, we have an entrance into the presence of God himself.
Yeah.
Oh, it blows some people's mind. I can't believe that, you know. I've been a Christian all these years and nobody's ever told me that before. Well, that's the truth of it. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul was the scholar.
That's why some churches are going like that and others are going like
that.
Because the truth's going through.
Yeah, and we have to continually confess the word of God and let this word become live and living in us, because the word of God is set to change us, and not only change us, but it will change other people that we come into contact with. It will change the area, and that is so important. So we move on to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 to 21. Now this is Paul praying. This is Paul blessing you and calling in provision for you. And he's saying, he's praying that he would grant to you, who would grant you? That God would grant to you, God would grant to Abby, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That your spirit will be strengthened so that you can stand against the threats and the wiles of the devil.
And his lies.
And his lies. Because, like we said, he's working on our minds. All the time, we receive information to our minds, whether it be via the internet, via Facebook, but via TV, or at school. We're receiving information that enters into our mind. Is that not true? All the time we're absorbing it into our minds. Sometimes it comes through different senses. You know, we have fires and they get hot. And if you go up to the fire, you're receiving information, aren't you? And your mind tells you, hot. Does it not? Yeah. It's received information, it's processed and it's gone into your mind. So everything that we're involved in comes into our mind. And so the mind can be a very powerful source for the enemy to work with against you and against God.
Yeah.
And so it is important that we, as believers in Christ Jesus, have a strong spirit.
Yeah.
And to get a strong spirit is we have to read the word of God and pray the word of God, and then it makes our spirit strong. So our spirit then says to our mind, excuse me, who do you think's in charge here? Right? And it has to do sometimes. I'm not watching that. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to participate in that.
Mm-hmm. That's not true.
Yeah, and that's not true. Wicked is not good. Good is good.
Mm-hmm.
Sick is not good. Sick is bad. And when you start saying, oh, that's, you know, I'm sick. Really? Well, hang on. No, you're not. I'm well. I am healed by the power of God. Would you like me to come up? You know, you come out of the church and you're not feeling very well, and you come out and you say, "Will you pray for me?" And I come up to you and say, "Lord, I pray that, Lord, this person, suddenly God, you're causing to be sick in the name of Jesus." You say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't pray that." Won't you? I don't want you to pray that I'm going to be sick in Jesus' name. I want to be healed. I want to be good. I mean, another one, won't it? Thank you, Lord, that she's wicked. No, she's not. Thank you, Lord, she's good and blessed in the name of Jesus. She's healthy and whole in Jesus' name.
I know what we'll say, but it called word evil.
Yes.
It does.
Yes, and so the word, you see, the word prophesies that the world will change the words around. And the world is trying to twist the good and create evil. And he's trying to do it by blindsiding us.
Yes.
Coming on a side that, it's alright, it don't really mean much, does it?
Mm-hmm.
It does. The power of words is important. You see, when we pray for you guys at school in particular, we pray that you will excel. Do you know what that means?
Yeah.
Yeah? What does it mean?
Yeah,
that you'll get better, you'll improve in your studies, that you'll be an A. I don't know what they have these days. A plus.
Yeah, I've changed the numbers.
Have we?
I've gone back to the next year.
Anyway, an A plus student, you know, an A star student. So we pray that you will be the best.
Amen.
In school.
Amen.
Because in you being the best in school, it is a representation of God.
Yeah.
Right? Because you're the best. Why are you the best? Why are you the best? Number one, there are people in the church that are praying for you that you will be the best.
Mm-hmm.
So every time they see you, they're confessing over you, you will be an excellent A student in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Right? And you might say, well, what good's that going to do? Well, I'm telling you, there's power in the word of God. There's power as we speak out the word. When Jesus, when the disciples were in the boat and the boat was about to sink, right? Jesus stood up at the front of the boat and said,
Peace
be still to the winds and the waves. And the wind ceased immediately. What was he doing? What did he do?
Spoke
the word.
That.
And so, we don't say about you, you are a real troublesome girl. If you carry on like you are doing, we don't confess those things.
Yeah.
We say, well, Lord, there is some problems at the Lord. We keep praying, Lord, heal her, deliver her, set her free, and bring her through, Lord, this difficulty in Jesus' name. And we love them.
Yeah, yeah.
Because, you see, we have to love you. Because love is what comes from God. And so if we're connected to God, if we're in relationship with God, we have to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another.
Is that why they say love conquers all?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Because God is love.
Because God is love.
God is the most powerful force in the universe.
Yeah.
So love is the most guiding force.
And what you've got to remember, it's not the lustful love that is portrayed on TV and on the soaps, etc. It's not that type of love, because that is an emotional thing. That's just she gives me the goals, you know, really turns me on, and that, you know, it's not, that's not love, that's lust.
Mm.
Right? True love looks at somebody and says, I don't really like you, but I've got to love you. Do you understand where I'm coming from in that sense?
Yeah.
I mean, let's be honest, we work on the streets and we see these people who are alcoholics, drug addicts and prostitutes, and really, you know, they're not likeable people. To the average sort of, they're not likeable people. But God says, I love them.
Yeah.
Right?
It's totally unconditional.
So it's not about what you've done. You see, you didn't come to Jesus because I'm a good person. As the Bible says, all have sinned, and we've just fallen short of the best. And so we've all sinned. And so he sends Jesus to say, come on, I can connect you with God. I can connect you with God. And suddenly,
we're struggling with it.
There's that connection, right? Through Christ. And there's that crossing of the bridge. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it's important that you realise, that we realise that the power of words through that come out of your mouth is very, very, very important. And that's why we encourage everybody, read the Bible. Because...
out loud.
Yeah, read it out loud. Because that helps you get to know God's thoughts. God's thoughts. What? And we're reading here, these are the thoughts of God towards you now. That he wants to bless you. He wants you to know him in a deeper way. Are we on verse 17?
Mm-hmm.
The Ephesians 3 and verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in Andrew's heart through faith. And that Andrew, being rooted and grounded in love. So there you can put your names in again. This is, you are going to be rooted and grounded in the love of God.
Yeah.
As you read the word. And if you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, guess what will come out of you?
Love.
I've got it.
Love. Yeah. What goes in?
What goes in will come out.
Like a computer.
Yeah. So God will come out of you, and what happens is that people then begin to see God and Jesus in you.
Yeah.
And now you know, I said some not so long ago. Somebody one time said to me in our house, we were talking about something, and I have no idea what the conversation was about. In one sense, and I was trying to encourage these people, and one of them got a little bit upset with me and just simply turned around and said to me, I suppose you think you're a little Jesus, don't you? And without thinking, without hesitation, without deviation, I just said yes. And they got angry with me, and I never saw them again after that. But the word says I'm in Christ and Christ's in me. So when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Or he should. That is it. What should happen. He sees the Christ in us. And so we have to, so it's the word of God that causes that to happen, that changes us.
It's that depth of his love. Once you're rooted and grounded in his love, that you'll never ever be moved from what you believe, will you?
No.
Because that gives you such security, such peace, such confidence, because you know that you're rooted and grounded in God, and nobody can take you out of that. No devil in hell can lie to you and tell you that he's going to take you out of God's hand, because he never, ever, ever can do it. You're secure, and your whole life will reflect that. Your nature changes, and you just become beautiful. You blossom because you love.
And you will get your own proof.
Verse 18 says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You see, the love of God is not about knowledge.
No.
It's about relationship. Passes knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to know him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And then we'll move to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through to 14. And again, it's a prayer. It's part of a prayer that we can use. And it starts, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you," or to pray for Andrew, "and ask that Andrew may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." God, you see, Paul is saying here to the churches, to the people in the churches, to the saints, God wants to fill you with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Yeah? You all with me? You okay? So, it's what you have to remember is, the Bible is not just a book that is written just for anybody to read, but part of this is very personal. God speaks to us. God wants to have a relation, personal relationship. And so Paul is trying to emphasize this, that God wants to give to you. Because, you see, the early church had come out of a system that said only the priests could hear God and speak to God on your behalf. Right? And so these people didn't know that they could talk to God and that God would talk to them. They thought they had to go through somebody else. It's not true. We can, together we can, you know, you might have a problem saying, "I've been praying about this, but I'm not sure," and we can discuss and pray together. But you still have to get that answer for yourself from God in that sense. But it has to fit with the Word of God. You know, there are people who come and say, "Oh, I've had this in the past. I mean, I've been around long enough to see a few and hear them. And you know, I've been praying about this, and I don't believe that's God's will for me." No, because it means you're going to have to get off your butt and do some work. And it's like, you know, they're walking like, trying to walk a few inches off the ground. You know, "I'm so holier than thou." And it's like, you're not going to be any use in a church. You're not going to be any use to the body of Jesus Christ, because you're not even connected. You're just floating. You have to be connected. You can't just float. There's a connection. You can't just float and think, "I'm just bypassing God, I'm okay." You know, you have to connect with him. You have to connect with the body of Jesus Christ. You have to function as God intends you to function. Verse 10. "And so that near will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You're praying there. You're putting your name in and you're praying, "God, I want this to happen in my life." Or you might be praying for your mum and dad, "I want this to happen in my mum and dad's life." Can you see what I'm saying? You can put the words, put names of people in there, you know, that you're praying for people. And this will help you actually to pray a little. If you have a difficulty in praying, you can begin to pray some of the prayers that Paul's written. And it will help you to understand how to pray. Verse 11. "Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and joyously." So, he wants you to be joyous. He wants you to be steadfast. So that when you're at school and there are people who are having problems and are afraid and scared and don't understand and panicking, and they look at you and say, "What is it? Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you scared?" It's like, "Well, I know God's got hold of me." When I was at university, we had a class of something like 30, 36 at one stage, and there were three of us that were Christians. So we used to get our legs pulled, we used to be abused by our classmates. But let me tell you this, anybody outside our class, if they attempted to say, "Oh, I hear you're a Christian," and then they'd start to mouth off at us, then suddenly you'd find there was five or six classmates who said, "Excuse me, he's a Christian and he believes this, this and this." And you're like, "Hang on, this is my testimony, not yours." And they would defend me. And I'm like, "This is strange." And yet when we get in class, they'd have a jibe at you, you know, "Well, you're Christians and that, yeah." But then when they got in trouble, and I remember one guy, he was always having a go at me. We just got back to university on the second year, and we were stood on our own, and he came up to me and he said, I need to talk to you. I need some advice from you. I'm thinking, you need advice from me? Just thought, you know, way you talk, you have got it all together, boy. But no, he was desperate for some advice. He didn't go to any of the guys in the rest of the class. He came to me. Why? Because he'd looked at me and he'd seen some stability, some love, and he always saw that I was seeking to be constant. All the time I was in the same place. When the wind was blowing, I was still there. When it was tough, I was still there. And I was keeping God right in the centre of my life. And he realised that. And he said, I need to talk to you. I need some advice. And you see, we have to pray, as it were earlier on, God, give me wisdom to give a helpful advice. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. So that when somebody comes with a problem, I'm connected right into heaven. And God says, tell them this. And you give them advice beyond your years, beyond your understanding, right? And they go, wow, where did you get that from? God just told me. I'm not joking, I'm serious about this. God just told me. And think, wow, that's amazing. Why? Because you're already connected to God. You're already in that relationship. You've already prayed and asked God to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And God will do it. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. That's always good. When you get a present, what do you say? Thank you. It's good. Good to give thanks. Good to let the person who's given you the gift realise that you appreciate it, isn't it? And so, again, God wants to give to us. It's good to say thank you to God. It's good to appreciate God and to give him, you know, let him know that you really appreciate him. So, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified Stephen to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You didn't qualify. He qualified you. And so that you can share in the inheritance that God has for you through Christ Jesus in the saints. Verse 13 says, for he rescued Chris from the domain of darkness and transferred Chris to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's done for us, you see. Again, putting your name in there. Colossians 2 and verses 2 and 3. And Paul's praying that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom and knowledge, you've certainly got to get to know Jesus, because that's where the treasures are. And so in having that relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will find yourself growing and developing. And as you pray this, when you read the Word of God, put your name in there. You can use this as a prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that is in your Word, Father. And you will just reveal yourself to me. And Lord, verse 10, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord. And you begin to pray these things, and God will begin to minister into your life, and you will see things change in your life. And you can pray this into your family, your friends, particularly your own life, and see results from that, that God doing great things for you and for me. Amen. So you can keep that, you can take that home with you and use it. And just remember, you can pop your name in there. And you will find other verses of scripture where it says us. Who's the us? Me. And you put your name in. Begin to read that word that God has given to you. Every blessing. through Christ Jesus into your heart and life.
Can you email me that, please?
It's unless you've got publisher, the answer is no at the moment.
Yeah,
have you? Okay. Yeah, I can do it. I'm going to change it and I'm going to put it into another format so I can make it a PDF, actually. So.
There's a sign that's used every day on television when people are singing. What's it mean?
What? Parties. Oh,
wicked. It's a sign of the devil. Bombs.
Yeah, it is. You see, you get now you see, this is where it becomes twisted.
Yeah.
That's what,
because you don't
really know what it really means, but that does not mean that it is not powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you don't know what it means, that does not mean it is not powerful.
It's like the energy drink, do you know that Monster
Energy? Say that again, sorry.
It's like the drink, it's like an energy drink called Monster Energy. You've seen this video. It's like, do you know, because it's like this weird sign.
Uh-huh.
Like when you take it upside down, it means 666. So when you like drink it, the devil's practically laughing.
Yes.
But like, obviously, unless you've seen the video,
yes.
You
yeah.
never know.
No. Very true. Very true.
Wow.
Yeah. But you see, these are the subtle things that creep into our lives because it's a form of entrapment.
Mm.
And if you were walking down through a wood and you knew there was a trap there waiting for you in the pathway, you wouldn't walk into it, would you? You would walk around it. Yeah? You'd think, well, I'm not getting caught by that. The idea is to get through the wood and not get caught by any of the traps. So if you know where the traps are, you're going to go around them, aren't you? You're going to avoid them. You're not even going to connect with them in any way. And so what's happening with people who are really worshipping the devil, but don't openly admit it.
And don't even know it.
And in some cases possibly don't know it. Like, for instance, you know, you do certain signs and it's like, oh, you know, this is just what everybody does. Yeah, but why does everybody do it? What does it really mean? Now let me show you something.
Okay. Simple one, this. This is on the Christian side of church life. Now, the early Christian church knew the cross, knew the work of the cross, and so when they would pray, they would at times make the sign of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And they would make it like this. Now, watch carefully, okay? And they would pray and do this.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Do that again. Do that again, sorry. See, that's wrong. Now, everybody try and do it. Just make the sign of the cross. I want, just don't think about it. Just do it. Alright, but I've got too many eyes going on here. this group, okay, let's see you guys do it. Okay? Okay. Right, some of you are wrong. Go on. I missed you. We're going to go back to where it originated from. Right? You always have to go back to the origin roots. To the very roots. Okay? And the ancient church, the very roots, and the sign of the cross is not just pure and simple that we just do this and that's it every time and feel good about it. It has a meaning. As the churches have paintings which are called icons, they tell the story and they lead us into the word, into towards God. Because what we have to remember is that there were a lot of people who could not read. So, a good picture tells a story. Would you agree?
Yep.
Is that what they are?
Yeah, that's right.
They're there to portray and tell a story. And once you've, and so when you see the picture and somebody begins to explain to you about the story, every time you see the picture, then that story begins to play in your mind. Right? So, the early church had the sign of the cross to tell a story, to remind them of what actually happened. And what actually happened is that God, okay, this is the first point, God sent Jesus Christ down to earth. Yeah? You got that? God sent Jesus Christ down to earth. He died on a cross, and he rose up on the third day, and was seated at the right hand of God, and sent his Holy Spirit in his place.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, you see, again, remember, the natural tendency for us is to do this left to right.
Yeah.
But it says God sent his Son down to earth. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God. And he sent his Holy Spirit. Now then, some 70 years later or so, Rome accepted the Christian faith. One of the Caesars decided that I'm going to become a Christian, and you know, get all these people together, and then had the Roman Church. Well, then the Roman Church took up the sign of the cross. And the Roman Church always comes like this, left to right. They did not understand the true meaning of the sign of the cross that was in the very early Orthodox Church. And so it became corrupt. So you can always tell who's Roman Catholic and who's an Orthodox by the sign of the cross they make. He came down from heaven to earth. He died on a cross, and on the third day he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he sent the Holy Spirit to come in his place.
Yeah.
You know, Catholicism was actually in this nation. Yeah. I mean, actually before Catholicism, it was the Coptic Church. Yeah. It was the Orthodoxy that came to this nation. Yeah. And the Celts, you see. Mm-hmm. Now they knew the signs and the signs of the cross and the way to do them. But when Rome came in, Rome brought a corruption. Now, there's another thing. We always refer to people as Catholics, don't we? And we always think about, when we say the Catholic, we think about them as in the Roman Church, don't we? Because the Church of Rome, you know, the Pope, etc. So if somebody says, I'm Catholic, you immediately think Roman, the Pope, don't you? Well, actually, the word Catholic, again, is another word that has been corrupted. The word Catholic means worldwide, right? Means worldwide. It's nothing to do with Rome, because what you've got is you've got capital R Roman, capital C Catholic Church. But what we have actually is, we, Harvestfield, is the Catholic Church, small c. We're going to be worldwide.
Amen.
Right? Yeah, we've travelled, we've been and planted and done things, and so, and we are part of the worldwide Christian Catholic Church. Alright, so it's the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. The Church of Jesus Christ Catholic. It's small c. We're not Roman, we're not following the creed of the Romans, we're following the creed of the Bible. And we're worldwide. We've got brothers and sisters in every country in the world. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. Wherever I go, I can find somebody that has the same faith as me. When I used to ride with a motorbike club on a Saturday, we would go out, right? And it would wind some of them up. Even on holiday, wouldn't it? Grace and I would meet somebody who was a Christian in another country, and we're on a motorbike, and we start talking to them, and they go, I don't believe it. They'd say, do you know them then? Do you know what? No, we've just met them. Well, the Christians like us, and they're as brothers and sisters. I remember we were doing a treasure hunt type thing, and we were out in the middle of nowhere looking for this clue to be fulfilled. And I went, knocked on this lady's door, and this lady, she's about 80, comes to the door, and as she came to the door, I noticed on the side of the door there's a sign of a fish. Well, I don't miss an opportunity.
No.
I spoke to her and told her what I was doing. I said, so you've got a sign. I said, are you Christian? She said, oh, yes. She says, I'm a Methodist. I said, oh, lovely, you know. Well, we got chatting. In fact, come in for a cup of tea. You know, I said, oh, I can't go in. I said, I've got friends down the road, etc. So finally, when I got back, he said, where have you been? Where have you been? I said, well, this lady up the road, I said, you know, she's a Christian. I don't believe it. Everywhere you go. It's right, God will connect you with your brothers and your sisters. No matter what colour they are, no matter what creed, they'll connect you with them because they're your brothers and your sisters. And so, remember, sign of the cross. He's God sent Jesus down to earth. And he died on the cross, and on the third day he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he sent the Holy Spirit down to the earth to minister to you and to me. And that, you see, so the sign of the cross was that you reminded yourself, God sent Jesus, and he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day, and now he's seated up with in heaven, conqueror, victorious, defeated my sins and set me free, and he sent his Holy Spirit into my life. That's what it's about, can you see? So the icons and the symbolism that is in the churches, the true churches, have true meaning and are powerful. And as I say, because people couldn't read, some of these pictures and icons were very important to them. It reminded them that when they looked at that story, they could look at the story. And Grace and I, we went to Turkey one time, didn't we? Yeah. Went to Istanbul. I'll finish with this. Went to Istanbul, and we got on a tour, and they took us to this museum that had been a church, an early church, a Christian church. And of course, when the Muslims came in, they sort of came in and they covered all the pictures up, because you know these murals out with these little sort of pieces of tiles and that. Well, they plaster over them because they will not allow any person, any face or anything figure in their building. So they plastered over them. But when, some years later, during sort of last decade, they discovered that this had been a church, and they began to remove the plaster, and they found these beautiful mosaic pictures. Well, this tour we joined were Japanese. Well, they didn't know the gospel. What an opportunity. The tour guide was Turkish. He was a Muslim. He did not know what these pictures meant. I preached the gospel to a Turkish man and to a group of Japanese people. I began to tell them the story. Now, the picture of Jesus riding on a donkey, who this person is and what he's doing and what the people are doing, and then we get to the cross, and I tell them the story. So I was able to share the gospel through these icons that were telling the story about Jesus and what he'd done for us. So I was able to preach the gospel in Turkey to Japanese people. They were great.
So, do you know more about these other religions? Is that like the devil? Like, say, so like when they're worshipping like their god, they're kind of like worshipping like the devil.
It can be, yeah. And don't get me wrong, we're not saying that the Roman Catholic Church is worshipping the devil, right? Yeah. We're not saying that. What we're saying is there are some misunderstandings, okay? But some people, you see, can get a little bit upset and think, oh, we can't be making the sign of the cross and being Roman Catholics. We're not Roman Catholics.
Well, we're Pentecost.
Yeah. But right. The problem with Pentecostal people is they have no history. Yeah. And so we have to connect with our history. We have to know where we came from. Because knowing where we came from shows us the truth. You have to go back to your roots. Otherwise you're just floating around in space, and when you start doing things that have no connection with the very beginning of things in Christ Jesus. Right? And that's why the churches are where a lot of the evangelical Pentecostal churches, that's why they're like they are, because they have no connection with the historical church roots of what has happened. And we'll finish at that tonight.
Can I make a point about this church? What was it before Pentecostal movement?
Church of England. It was high church.
That's what's happening all over the country. In fact, all over Europe.
Yes, I'm sorry.
What's a Methodist? You said when your Instagram was...
Methodist. I ought to leave you to answer that. There's one over there. Well, the Methodists were started by a man called John Wesley. He wrote over 500 hymns, and the hymns are fabulous to sing. And the hymns are basically drawn from the Word of God and based on the Word of God. So the Methodists, when John Wesley... What happened is that John Wesley wasn't allowed to preach the gospel in the church, because what he was preaching brought freedom and the truth of who Jesus was. The church was...
Salvation.
He preached salvation, whereas the church wasn't preaching salvation.
He was actually a C.A. vicar.
Yes, that's right.
But he didn't like the idea that it was only to the people who were actually in the church buildings, because they were excluding the poor people.
The
poor people weren't going into the churches.
No. It became a bit of a, you smell, you can't come in, sort of thing, you know.
You had your own pew that you...
That's right.
Your family owned.
You paid for your pew, you paid for your seats. Yeah. And so John Wesley started preaching the gospel, and in the end, a movement of a group of people grew out of it called the Methodists, and they followed the method of the Bible, was what they were supposed to be doing, the method, and John Wesley did, and for many years they did. But sadly today, the Methodists are being, they're having their minds changed, for want of a better word, and they're actually allowing the world to direct them in the way they understand the Bible. Well, that's not the way it's written. We understand the Bible, and then we direct the world in accordance to the Word of God. And sadly, the Methodists have gone the other way of the world, and they're having some problems, and we have to pray for them and love them. Because deep down there are people in the Methodists who love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, with all of their might. And believe it or not, even in the Catholic Church, there are people who love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart and with all of their might. You know? So, I'm not saying we just say, oh, we're not having anything to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to, as people of God, know the truth, use the truth, and love everybody, and bring people into the fullness of the things of God. You know, we could have turned, sorry, Chris, you're a Methodist, you can't come and join us. It's stupid, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
No, that's not, we're here to share.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
But
I know several who are born again
Christians. So you'll not be liked by the Methodists. I'm a Pentecostal Methodist.
Yeah. Anyway, praise the Lord. So, I hope that was helpful, was it? Any other questions?
Yeah.
Go on.
What's orthodontist?
Orthodontist. Orthodontist is where you go to fix your teeth. Orthodox.
Oh, yeah.
Orthodox. Orthodoxy really is the early church. It was the term that was used for the very early church that we talk about in James and that. And the Orthodox church, there's two branches, right? There is the Eastern Orthodox and there is the Western Orthodox. Now, the Eastern Orthodox is over to where Jerusalem and that sort of area. That's where the Eastern Church was based. And then after a while, there was a little bit of a split and there became a Western Orthodox. And These are the early churches that were actually preaching the truth of the gospel. And so to sort of find out where the real truth is, or what the real truth is, one at times has to go back to those roots and find where it started and how it started and why it started. And that's why I say, even with the sign of the cross, there is a purpose and a reason for it, and that is good. But you see, you will find that there, and I'll say this, you will find probably that there are Pentecostal people who will cringe if you make the sign of the cross. Do you know why? Because they do not understand what you are declaring. Right? It's as simple as that. Well, yeah, I mean, I thought squirm a few years back when Elijah came and began to preach and teach and, you know, made the sign of the cross, and you could see people, what's he doing here, like, you know. It's, hey, we have to test and understand, and if it's not right, then we refuse to accept it. But if it's right, we have to receive it, because it will enrich us with the things of God. And you see, when you make the sign of the cross, you bring in that reminder. Jesus was sent by God. He was sent down for me. And the world crucified him. But on the third day, he rose again and was seated at the right hand of... He was back in his rightful place, seated at the right hand of God. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to come into my life.
Thank you.
And, you know, that's the gospel. In one, you see. And we were born again, you see, in the Spirit of God. Because, you see, the Orthodoxy, where we celebrate... Easter, they celebrate it on a different days.
Yeah.
It's later. And obviously the Orthodox Church, they celebrate the birth of Christ in October.
Yeah.
Not, which is when he was born, actually. The 25th of December, the church in this country took it on board because it was a pagan festival. And so instead of saying, right, we're going to, you know, winter solstice. Instead of letting the people celebrate winter solstice and worship demons and things of that nature, the church took it over and said, "We're going to make it the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrate it as Christmas." You see, and so that's why it was taken on board in this country, in particular. So that's why you get Christmas Day on the 25th, and we say it's the birth of Jesus. It's not. It's late September, early October.
Yeah. Oh no!
Not
to buy again.
Oh no. Come manage your eating all that food again
Christmas
twice in such a close period of time.
Twice in a year. Andrew, so why are they still Orthodox and Church of Nazareth? They were the first ones. They're dead, aren't they?
No, they're still going.
All you need to have a church that goes for a lot of years is people perpetually coming to it.
Not quite a large group. There's one that meets in our village on a Saturday and a Sunday.
So what's the difference between them and us?
It's more ritualistic.
There's a bit more ritual in it. In fact, I'll tell you what, one day...
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Sorry?
They don't all believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Possibly not, but then again, sometimes Indian Pentecostal, not all Pentecostal believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I don't think you can use that as a measure. The fact is that, as Ellen says, really, is that it's a little bit more of a ritual. They have quite a set form of service, and they follow through that service in their form of worship, whereas we are sort of freer, trying to be freer and a little bit more independent from that, and allow the Holy Spirit. But having said that, there are some Orthodox churches who, and again it is often down to leaders who lead the church, that are more open to allow things to change and to move in the Spirit. So, as I say, in our village there's an Orthodox church. Now that was the British Orthodox, but now they've gone over to the Coptic, which is the Egyptian Orthodox Church. That, again, is one of the early churches. Now, the Egyptian Coptic Church is very strong in Egypt. Very strong and very Christian. And they believe in signs, wonders and miracles. You see?
I think that is the oldest church.
It is, I think, these days, yeah. And so what you have to realise is that they tend to have a service format. They celebrate saint days, etc. And they specifically have a time for various things throughout the year. And the reason for that is because it reminds them of the history of what happened. It takes them back to their roots of what happened. And again, I suppose we do. You know, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Pentecost, and we celebrate Easter, etc. You know, last year we sat outside and had service around the cross. And,
oh, yeah.
Do you remember? And so, you know, so we do to some degree, not as strongly at times as they do, but we're still trying to know the power of the work of the cross and understand that. And so, for me, I am a bishop in the Western Orthodox Church of the United States of America. Yes, I am. And I'm actually at this stage, and Grace is a bishop in the Western Orthodox Church of the United States of America. And believe it or not, there's only two of us left. Everybody else has died. So we at this time are just keeping it alive. And on Sunday, we shall have a service. And part of the service will be that we are commissioning Dharma to go out to Canada. And we shall commission him and ordain him in the Orthodox Church. Because that's who we are in truth. You know, we're Harvest Fields Christian Fellowship, but we are also the Western Orthodox Church of the United States of America.
That's amazing. So, with that, and Pentecostal?
Oh, and all of it is Pentecostal. Everything we have and are and breathe. Pentecostal means spirit-filled.
But first and foremost,
yeah.
And all these other things are just labels.
Yeah, that's right. You see, sometimes the title bishop opens a door that will be closed to us. You know, some people suddenly go, oh, he's a bishop. Oh, he's a bishop. Let me kiss you. It's like, oh, okay, whatever, you know. And you say, oh, fine, okay. To me, I allow that to be used to gain an entry to do whatever God wants us to do. I mean, when we went to Romania, they even introduced me as a bishop, you know, and of course they're like, wow. And then when we went down to the Orthodox Church a few days later, the Orthodox priest, oh, you know, come in and you know, took us around the church, and it was nice, weren't he? And, you know, see, that's half an hour just gone like that.
That's it.
Can I say thank you?
No.
This evening, for me, I don't know about anybody else. Give up.
Send him
behave yourself. Seriously. It's been really, really enjoyable.
Yeah.
And more than that. Thanks
so much.
Thank you.
Good. Well, as I said, you know, that's what we're here to try and do with, you know, it's about growing. It's about growing, you see. And that's why I've given you that to use, because it will help you begin to develop and grow. So use that, and you might have questions later again, so that's fine. We're always open to questions, remember that.
And I think you need to let me probably 10 copies to the rest of you.
Yeah, I'll do them. I'll print them off. Yeah.
Yeah,
I thought it would be good.
There's a boy coming. Wait, is Elliot?
I'll tell you what.
Elliot, I'll tell him tomorrow.
I'll tell you what. Before we leave now, will two of you pray? Before we go. Pray. Never mind passing the book.
You know what? Point your finger again. Fingers are pointing at you. Oh, that four. You've lost 4-1. So you're number one.
Ah.
Whatever you've enjoyed tonight, haven't you?
And
you,
oh, yeah.
Just pray. What's in your heart? Right?
Oi, don't forget George and Chloe.
Well, you can pray for them, can't you? Second volunteer, great on you. Come on, girls.
It'll just be a long prayer of sentences.
Oh, time, I'm not doing it alone.
You won't be. We're all here.
If you remember, on Friday when we prayed together. There's no reason why you can't pray at the same time.
Oh.
We're all going to pray, but we want you to lead us.
Follow the leader.
Go on, then.
Dear God, we've come here gathered today just to know a bit more about you. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to pray for each and every one of us in this room right now, that you'd give us wisdom for whoever may come up to us and may ask us some questions or want some advice, that we'd use your wisdom that you give to us and tell them things. And also for youth, Lord, as we invite more and more people that they want to come and that they'll enjoy it, and Lord, they'll get to know you personally, not just a man in the sky. Lord, to know you as a Father, Lord and Saviour, and everything really.
Yes.
Thank you so much for everyone in this room.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Lord, I pray for Georgia with all these bullies. It's like, again today I've heard things about people coming up to her and bullying her, Lord. And I know that she's come to you, Lord, because she's texted us. So I just pray that her faith will come stronger, and whatever problem she's facing, you will guide her and set her peace. And Lord, I also pray for Chloe, and that she's been in the hospital, Lord. And the devil's been feeding thoughts into her mind, Lord. And we'll guide her on what she said today, Lord, about things coming to her mind. And hopefully that'll also set peace into her heart. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Come
on. And they said they can't pray.